It ought to be on your prayer list every day. Pray for your committee that they will have the discernment of God, the wisdom of God. And pray that God will prepare the heart of that person that he wants to be here. Maybe he's already been preparing it and that person doesn't even know it yet. You know, the Eliezer, the servant, went to get a bride for Isaac. And he prayed, Lord, you show me which one. And he put some things out there. And I'm sure God will direct you. And thank you again for this opportunity. It's been good for me to renew some acquaintances and to come back to some old stomping grounds to have some time with you. Now, when I went to school, they taught us that a sermon has some basic parts. There's a title, there's a subject, there's a text, there's a proposition, there's an objective, and there's a conclusion, and then there's an invitation. And they taught us that the subject ought to be what your sermon is about, and that the title ought to get attention. Oh, grow up. Did you ever say that to anybody? Well, I know that's insulting, but I at least got the attention. That was my goal there. But it is true that we do need to grow up. And I want you to turn in your Bible, or you can look on the screen if you prefer. We're going to read from the book of 1 Corinthians, and keep your Bibles handy because there'll be several places that we will go to today. And I brought my NIV today with me so that you didn't have to try to cross over as I read. The Corinthian church is the first book of Corinthians is an outstanding study. Paul has to deal with about any problem that a Baptist church can have. You do know that any time you get two Baptists together, you have three opinions. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with all these problems. And he followed a guy who had spoken there by the name of Apollos. And Apollos would be compared to the late Adrian Rogers, old golden throat. Great, great orator and speaker. The Apostle Paul was a small man, extreme intellectual, but did not have a good speaking voice. So he apologizes in the first chapter and a part of the second chapter about that difference. And also, Corinth was a place where they had great orators to come. The Apostle Paul said, look, I'm not coming to you as an orator. I don't have that oratory skill, that oratory ability. But I'm coming to you with humble words, the words of God, the words that make a difference. And then he gets down as he goes through that, he says that there are things that we did not know. They were hidden from us. It's part of the new covenant. But now God has made these things known to us. He talks about no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But, he says, God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And nobody knows the mind of a man like the spirit of a man. You know, my wife says, I can read your mind. I said, that's a short read. Doesn't take very long. But not perfectly, she can't read my mind. Because nobody knows my mind except my spirit. Nobody knows the mind of God except the Holy Spirit of God. So, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, but God has chosen to reveal them unto us by His Spirit. When you read the word mystery in the New Testament, it is the Greek word mysterion, and it is that set of facts that are revealed to the initiated. That's where the word had its meaning in society, and God caused Paul to pick it up and use it. I have people say to me, I don't read the Bible because I just don't understand it. And my standard answer is, when you get to know the author, you'll understand it. I mean, there are things that I could write to my wife, nuances that she and I have developed through the years, and I could write those to her, and she would have perfect understanding of what I'm saying. And if you read it, it would sound like Greek to you because you don't know the author as well as my wife does. The better you know God, the better you understand the Scripture. And so the Apostle Paul says, we don't come with this famous flashy oratory, but we come with the simple words, depending upon the Holy Spirit to make known to you what God wants you to know. So one of your preparations when you come to church should be, Lord, prepare my mind and my heart. Prepare my mind to understand what you will say to me during this service, and prepare my heart to obey what you say to me during this service. And then we pick up in verse 12 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? That we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now watch, my introduction has to do with three categories of people, and we'll get to that in a moment, but you watch for them as I read, okay? Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Some translations say fleshly. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. And then he gives the evidence, you're arguing among yourselves. You're not mature. So the three categories that I gave you on your outline, if you look at them, they're very simple for you to see. They're number one, this is the order I chose to put them in. There's the spiritual man who understands the things of God. That's those who are advanced in their Christian faith. And then secondly, there are those who have no relationship to Jesus Christ. They're called the natural or the fleshly or the worldly. Sometimes church people sit in circles and they say, I just don't understand why those people act that way. Or you watch the news channels and you say to yourself, how in the world can that politician act that way? Well, don't be surprised. They're acting out who they are. They act the way they act because they are what they are. And until they're changed by the new birth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will always act that way. And then, of course, there's the third one, the fleshly, the natural, then the fleshly. That's those who have an acquaintance with Christ, but they've not grown in Christ. And to those we say, oh, grow up. Now, I don't mean to be it sarcastically. I hope it's an encouragement to you today because we all need to grow. Now, I have been preaching publicly this gospel passage, this gospel message, I should say. I have been preaching it publicly for 67 years. I started when I was 14. Do the math, you'll know how old I am. And I want to tell you that I'm still learning things every day of my life. You need to stay in the Word. You know, Bach, I had been preaching on John 3:16 for 40 years, and then one day I realized that John 3:16 taught the virgin birth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Who begot Jesus Christ? God. And I didn't realize that for 40 years. You need to stay in the Word that you may grow every day. And I have a motto. My motto is simply this: when I quit learning, I quit. I will not any longer minister when I no longer pursue and learn. My prayer is simply this: God, give me life until my work is finished, and give me work until my life is done. I don't want to ride off into the sunset. I'd rather be taken up in a chariot. So, you look at your life today, and what this is all about is, where are you in relation to these three categories? How do you measure up? What does your life look like? For example, Jude 19 says that the natural people are following mere natural instincts. People acting like animals because they're following natural instincts. Have you grown beyond that? Have you been born again so that you are not doing natural instincts but doing spiritual things for God? If not, today would be a wonderful time for you to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. Be turned around. Be born again. Have a new nature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. If you've known Christ since childhood, and I won't even begin to try to suppose how many years, especially with the ladies. I'd learned you get in a lot of trouble if you start bothering around with ladies' ages. How much have you grown during that time? You see, there are people who are chronologically 40, 50 years old in Christ, but spiritually, they're less than teenagers. And that was the problem in Corinth. That's why they had all these fusses and all these arguments and all these fights, because they hadn't grown up. So how do I know whether I'm grown up? And I've given you four marks. I want to follow them carefully, and we'll move through them quickly because I don't have a lot of time. The clock on the wall says that I'm already half through. I may not be, but anyway. First mark, these have grown beyond childlike thinking. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. 2 Corinthians 13:11. It's really interesting how these work out, but it also talks about pressing on toward maturity. Grow up in the Lord. When I was a child, when Christmas approached, I always asked, what am I going to get? Did you do that? But when I became an adult, I stopped thinking, what am I going to get? And I started thinking, what can I give? And I will guarantee you that Jesus' words in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive, are absolutely beyond any measure accurate. I remember well the gifts that I gave. I don't remember so well the gifts that I received. So, where are you? Are you still asking, what can I get? Or have you gone to the point where you can say, what can I give? Look at your first point in that outline there. This love is an unselfish concern for the good of another, not just an emotion. There are four kinds of love. They come out in the Greek language, not in the English language. There is a love that is the love of a man for a woman. There is a love that is the love of a mother for a child. And there is a love that is the love of a friend for a friend. All three of those loves are something you feel that results in doing something. But there is a fourth kind of love. It's the kind of love mentioned in John 3:16. It is the love of God. And it is not something you feel that results in doing something. It's something you do that results in feeling something. I have an idea. And I'm not being you know, falsely humble here. I have an idea that if God treated me like he felt, I'd be in hell already. But God doesn't treat me like he feels. God treats me according to who he is. He is love. An unselfish concern for the good of another person. When we ask you to put money into the offering plate to take care of the needs of the church, when we ask you to give to the Annie Armstrong offering or the Lottie Moon Christmas offering or whatever offering, we're asking you to think unselfishly about the good of another person. My team will be in Myanmar in November. We will be training 200 pastors who have absolutely nothing. I have written, by God's grace, now that you're Christian, what's required to grow up. And what does a baby need? Well, he needs food. That's the Word of God. He needs rest. That's prayer. He needs warmth. That's the fellowship of a church. He needs expression, that's sharing the gospel, witnessing to somebody about what you've done. He needs to know the dangers of life and the helps in life, the Holy Spirit and Satan. He needs to learn to be unselfish, to give. He needs to join the family, be baptized, and those kind of lessons. And I have those books for the people, and then I have the commentaries that are written, and we're praying for 10,000 copies to take for those 200 pastors to take back to the Netherlands of Myanmar where they don't know the gospel and where they can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What can I give? Not what can I get. And Brother Bach, when I do these ministries like for your church, the money goes right back into that fund to help buy those books. I don't use the money that I get for these. They all go for that. So that's the first sign. Spoken in the context of love. Stop thinking like a child in that sense. But that second almost sounds contradictory. Look at it. The second mark. These maintain a childlike attitude while thinking like an adult. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Let's look at chapter 14, verse 20. I just want you to see it in your own Bible, because it's so valuable. You know what I learned a long time ago? The more gates you can go through, the easier you learn. So you have the eye gate, the ear gate, the taste gate, the feel gate, the extra sensory gate. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brothers. Now, see, he's gone through this whole thing dealing with all their problems. And he told them, stop thinking, you know, stop acting like a child and grow up. Now he says, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. So he is simply saying there that you need to be as innocent as a child when it comes to evil, but you need to be an adult when it comes to your thinking. Now, a three-year-old child playing in a nursery. Let's take a little three-year-old boy playing in the nursery. And by some chance, some beautifully shaped woman walks through in a bikini. That three-year-old boy does not have one evil thought. He's not capable of it yet. So we are to remain like that in reference to evil, to have an eye that is blind to it, a mind that is closed to it. Now, how does that apply applicably? I mean, how do we apply that? I messed my words up there. How do we apply that? So I'm asked to go with someone to a movie. And I look at the sign, and it says R. Rated. I'm to be like a child. I ain't going there. Bad English, but a good truth. I was at an airport waiting for my daughter, had her little 4-year-old son with me. And there was a person across the room, and he was waiting for someone, and we sat there just, you know, like this. The two little boys, 4 years old, got down to the floor, began to play, fellowshipping with one another. Totally different nationality, totally different color of skin, totally different in every way, but they didn't see any of it. They were little children enjoying one another. And God talked to me. So I looked at the guy across the room and I said, "Forgive me for not being friendly. I should have greeted you when you walked in, and I'm sorry I didn't." You know what the outcome of it was? I gave him the illustration of the children. I said, "Look at these children. They don't see any difference. You and I see all these differences. They don't see any difference. We had to wait a long time for the flight to get there." The outcome of it was, brother, that after about 30 minutes, that man prayed and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's what he's talking about. Be like a child in reference to evil. Don't go there. Consider yourself unable to do that. But when you think, grow up and act like an adult. Always put yourself in the other person's shoes. Walk a mile in their moccasins. And all of our differences in America today could be solved if we had people who thought like God thinks. Selfish. Step number three. How do you know you've grown up? Here it is. Have a diet consisting of solid food. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll bring this out. He has just spoken in this chapter about Jesus being a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. And then he picks up in verse 14. "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us..." Oh, I'm sorry, in verse 4. I want to go to chapter 5. Sorry about that. Verse 11. "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." There's the adult thinking. You can distinguish between good and evil. By the way, that four-year-old child, if he's in that room, he may... You put some cookies on the table, he may eat a cookie, you think? And then if you come in and ask him who ate the cookie, he may lie. Right? Because he's a child. But an adult should be able to think through the consequences of a lie and not lie. So let's look at this passage of Scripture here for just a couple of moments, because there's some very important things to come out in here. Number one, look at verse 11. It says to us that we are to think. Look at it again. I mean, he almost insults them. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn." I wrote in my notes these words: spiritually sluggish and mentally lazy. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Now, you can know, and I may insult you, but I do it because the Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful the kisses of an enemy. Open rebuke is better than secret love." That's what the Bible says. So I take the chance of insulting you. If you watch news rotated over and over and over 5 hours a day, you are lazy in your thinking. I have to ask you a question. I mean, I have a rule at my house. I've had it for years. When we get up of a morning, before you turn on the radio, the television, or any music box, or any entertainment thing, or pick up the newspaper, we read the Word of God. We begin the day with the good news, because the rest of it is bad. And you spend all that time watching that news over. You're too lazy to think for yourself, and you become depressed about the world situation. Hey, this world is in a mess. This world is bad, but my God is still in control. And I have confidence that He's going to work it out the way He planned all along. And so all I need to do is pray for the grace to stand firm in the face of that. Look at the second thing He says. He says, you need to prepare your own food. You ever hear anybody say, well, I don't go down to that church anymore because that preacher just doesn't feed me. You're an adult. You still need me to feed you? You can't feed yourself. Look at verse 12, if you will, there. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food.
Well, give me another bottle.
Learn to prepare your own food. What are those elementary teachings about the Word of God? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. There they are, right there. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Jesus Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Thank you for singing that song, Miss Brenda, about we believe, we believe. And that's the elementary truths you sang in that song. There they are, right there. Look at them. He says, there's six fundamentals. Repentance, faith, opposite side of the same coin. He says, next there is instruction about baptisms. These people of that day, they knew three baptisms, at least three. They knew the Jewish baptism, where you became a convert to Judaism. They knew the baptism of John the Baptist, and they knew Christian baptism. And by the way, if you've never been immersed, there's nothing wrong with being baptized again. You were sprinkled in a church, and you say, oh no, I don't want to dishonor, that wouldn't dishonor that. Paul went to this place, and he found these guys who said, we believe in Jesus. But he said, what were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Oh, I said, that was a baptism unto repentance. I want to give you a baptism unto new life. And they got baptized again. See, these are just elemental things. He talks about the laying on of hands. When people get ordained, or we lay hands on the sick. And then he talks about, what's the fifth one? The resurrection of the dead. And number six, he talks about eternal judgment. Those are just the elementary things. You should know those. But there are a lot of other truths you need to know. And you have to get into the Word and learn to feed yourself to know those things. And that requires a consistent Bible reading plan in your life. The thirdly, he says about this, eat daily, not just weekly. If the only time you eat is on Sunday morning when you come to church, you are spiritually weak. Now, I need a couple of weeks of only eating on Sunday. I mean, I look at my girth, and that would do me really good to just eat on Sunday for about 2 weeks. But not spiritually. Look, if you will, at verse 13. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. You don't learn. No wonder you don't grow, because you don't study and you don't learn. And then number four, he says, eat heartily, not just weakly, spelled differently than the other one. See, distinguish the good from the evil. It's what he advises us to do. Can I tell you something? The two fastest growing religious groups in the United States today are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And their growth is based primarily upon people who grew up in evangelical churches, physically grew up in evangelical churches, but never grew up spiritually. They don't know the Word, and they come in with their slick words. If you are one of those, I got to tell you, there's a lot of Roman Catholics who'll be in heaven, and there are a lot of Baptists who won't be. It doesn't matter the name on the church sign, it's whether they believe in their heart. I got on a plane to San Diego and sat down by this very extinguished looking lady. And this many years ago, we're flying up to Sacramento, and so I got into conversation with her, as I generally do, intentional evangelism, see if I can find a way to share the gospel. And so I'm praying, God, open a door for me. And this lady says to me, young man, what do? Boy, you talk about a door open. So I shared with her. I go all over the world telling people about how they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, be born again, forgiven for their sins, and have eternal life. May I share that with you? She said, yeah. I went through the entire gospel. When I got to the end, I said, has that ever happened to you? Hear her exact words. Young man, I'm a member of the Mormon Church, but I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only as my personal Lord and Savior. Ivy Baker Priest. You don't recognize the name? Get some old dollar bills. Her name is on dollar bills, Treasurer of the United States of America. It's not the name on the church sign. It's the name on your heart and where your name is written in heaven. Well, number four, the time is gone. I realize that. Could you bear with me just a little bit? Overcome the evil one. Go to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll move through this rather quickly for you. 1 John chapter 2. Again, he has three categories here. Not the same as the other three categories in verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of the name, of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Look at that last phrase. I write to you because you are strong. And why are you strong? The word of God lives in you, and therefore you have overcome the evil one. I don't want to show off, but there are two words here. The first case where it says little children, that is a the Greek word is technon, which just literally means it would be as if I said, I'm talking to you, my children. Everybody who's a believer, see? Okay. The second time, it's neoniskos. It talks about the little children that are being taught out there in children's church right now. And the fathers are those who've been in the faith a long time. And the young men are those who are growing in Christ and still have the energy to serve. That's what he's talking about. And so you see those there. And hopefully you will grow on into the others. Now, how do you overcome the evil one? Look at it says, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, there's three words in the Bible for the world. One, the world is for all people. For God so loved the world. The second one is the physical world. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I don't pray that you'll take these out of the world, but that you'll keep them from the evil one. So you have the world, which is all people. You have the world, which is the physical world. And then you have this third word for world, which is the reign of Satan. He's the god of this world. Ever since Adam threw the scepter down into the Garden of Eden. So that's what he's talking about, this world system of evil thinking and immature things. So he says, how do you overcome the world? He says, look at it again. Don't love this. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Okay, so what is the world system? It's the only three ways in which you can be tempted. Now, it doesn't mean that's all the things that can tempt you. There are 1,000 things that can tempt you. But all of those 1,000 things that can tempt you come into three categories. Number one, appetite. Number two, avarice. And number three, ambition. Appetite, the lust of the flesh. It feels so good. I know I ought not do this, but boy, it feels so good. The lust of the eyes. Avarice. Man, that shiny new car looks so good. This bigger house, this better wardrobe. God's not against those things. He just says you're not to fall in love with those. And then the ambition, the boastful pride of life. Jesus Christ, follow me carefully now. You can read these in Genesis. I'm not going to go back there and show it to you, but I'm going to show Jesus Christ. Satan says in the wilderness, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Appetite. Satisfy your appetite. 40 days without food, satisfy your appetite. Oh, I'm justified. 40 days, I'm good. I fasted 40 days. I can now eat. Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Appetite. Watch your appetites. The lust of the flesh. And there are all kind of appetites. I don't need to enumerate them. Number two, avarice. Look at all these kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you if you just curtsy to me one time. I want things. Got to have more things. I said, I'll make a challenge to you. Watch any advertisement you want to on television, and it will use one of these three appeals. Watch it. It's all there. And then there's that ambition. Bow down to me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. And then there's that one to tempt the Lord. Jump off the temple, God will catch you. That's to be sensational or powerful. Many a teenage girl has given up her purity to be popular with the boys. Ambition. Many a young man has got himself hooked on some kind of substance to be popular with the other guys. One young man that Jesus met went to hell because he loved his things more than he loved Jesus. They're all there. That's what the world system is. You're tempted in one of these three ways. Now, like I say, a thousand things, but they all come under one of these three categories. You overcome those. Now look at the results. What happens to those who don't follow Christ? The world is perishing. They go to hell. I don't get any joy out of saying that, but that's the reality of it. What happens to those who follow Jesus Christ and overcome the world? They live forever with Jesus Christ. And the choice is yours. Which one will it be? Would you bow your heads in prayer, please? What will you do with this message? Will you walk away and say, you know, he's an interesting speaker? Or will you walk away and say, I wasted my time this morning coming here? Or will you let this word sink into your heart and make some adjustments in your life? Will you stop being spiritually sluggish and determine, I'm going to set aside a time each day when I'm in God's word and prayer? Will you learn to prepare your own food and not depend just upon your pastor or Sunday school teacher or even a television evangelist? Will you eat from the word of God daily, not just once a week? Will you eat it heartily and not just nibble around the edges weekly? Will you work on your appetites, your ambitions, and your avarice? If you answer yes to any of those questions, God has accomplished his purpose through me here today. Father, thank you for your word. You make it so clear to us. And dear God, help me to never preach something that I won't live. Because I don't want to hear you say to me, oh, grow up. I want to grow in you. As the word says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Touch our hearts and our minds. Give us resolution. May our minds have been instructed. Now may our hearts be committed. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 317.